The audio track you're about to listen to was recorded at Life Streams Christian Church in South Perth, Western Australia. For more information, please visit our website at www.lifestreamcc.com.
Father, at this point, we're very aware of the work of your Holy Spirit. And I pray that as you've spoken to us already, you'll continue to speak. I pray that we would respond in such a way that would be pleasing to you. Lord, that we would be encouraged, we'd be challenged, we'd be strengthened this morning. We thank you, Lord, that you're here. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I've told a number of times how I was from Harvey, good little town in the southwest, and came out to Perth when I was 15, got loosely connected here when I was 18. I was at university. I was living in an accommodation area, a college across the road from UWA on Stirling Highway. And I had a room there and I had a few mates that I'd got to meet. And it was a time in my life when I was super lonely. Now, most people don't think of me as being insecure and lonely, but that's where I was. And I remember looking around one time at this group in the Octagon Theatre, about 700 students. And I remember thinking to myself, how can there be so many people around here and I am so lonely? It's probably a feeling that some of you have had. But I remember the other thing was, my sister was married, lived in Maddington, and apart from her place, which you didn't go out to a lot, but I had no one, no place that I felt I could actually just drop in on someone. You know what I mean? There's no one that you feel like you can just drop in on. I was only loosely connected at church, and I was a little bit rebellious at that time in my life, and it was like you don't have a home. Harvey's not your home. You've left there. Your room's not a home. It's a room. And there's a sense of, where do I belong? And long story short, I got more and more connected in this church. David and Diane Bond, who I'm forever grateful for, invited me to move into their home in Como. They just moved in there and they had a home there. They were married a few years. And I remember thinking, I've got a home. I've got a family. And we used to, on Sunday after for lunch, we'd go to Diane's parents' place and there'd be extended family. Then I thought, actually, I'm a part of a bigger family now. You know, feeling at home in a family is so crucial. So crucial. So, so different to being incredibly lonely in the midst of a crowd. You know, I don't know where you're up to in all of that. But I want you to know that God's passion, His longing, His purpose for you, everything He's on about is for you to join His family, for you to be embraced and to welcomed and adopted into His family. That's what it's all about. Last weekend we celebrate Easter, the death and the resurrection of Christ. And all of that was to pave the way for us to be home, to be in the family of God, but also to be a part of people who we feel at home with. You know, we're doing the story, and as the bumper just suggested, we've done the Gospels, and now we're moving into the book of Acts. And the book of Acts started around 2,000 years ago, and it was written by the guy who wrote Luke's Gospel, Luke. And he said in Acts 1:1, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach." Began to do and teach. And the book of Acts is the ongoing work of what Jesus began to do and teach. We are the ongoing work of what Jesus began to do and teach. That's the exciting thing about it. You know, it's called the Acts of the Apostles. But really, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is just moving all the way through this book. The Holy Spirit loves to use people to fulfill the commission, the Great Commission. Revealing God to people, embracing them, adopting them, welcoming them into His family through Jesus Christ. You know, and we are the family of God. We are in His family. Don't ever take that for granted. Don't ever take that for granted. Someone shared the good news of Jesus Christ with you at some point. And somehow you came to a point of conversion and you're in the family. You know, I just think that's great because we now get to share the Great Commission. This commission which is good and exciting news, and more than that, we are the commission. Not just what we do and say, but it's who we are. We have the opportunity to live out the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit works in and through us. And so the commission goes on and on and on. Whether it's through uproar, whether it's through you working with people or living with people or family and friends, the Holy Spirit is moving through you in developing and growing the Great Commission. You know, we get to be filled with the Holy Spirit. We get to be led by the Holy Spirit. We get to actually link in with the divine appointments that the Spirit loves to bring along in our lives. And I just think more and more, if we can get a hold of this, the fact that it's for all of us, this is an exciting adventure. It's an adventure in the Spirit. Anyway, let's get back to Acts. A key verse in Acts is Acts 1:8. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so then we see in Acts chapter 2, as was depicted there, we see around about 120 disciples waiting, as they're told, waiting in Jerusalem, just before Pentecost. Pentecost, a lot of people had come from all around the regions and different countries to Jerusalem. Acts 2 verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like a blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Unbelievable experience. Now, they were staying in Jerusalem, God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because each one heard their own language being spoken. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Aren't all those who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each one of us hears this in our own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jew and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs, we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." Amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, "What does this mean?" I mean, that's an incredible miracle. Here are these Arameans, Galileans, speaking in Aramaic, and they're hearing it in all their different languages. Just love the miracles that the Holy Spirit does. And then it says, Peter, now filled with the Holy Spirit, boldly declares the meaning of the events of Jesus, of Pentecost, but he also goes on and basically preaches the reality of Jesus being the risen Christ, our Lord and Saviour. You know, this is the first evidence of cricket in the history. Do you know that? Jesus stood up with the 11 and was bold. Sorry about that. You know, often in Acts, when it refers to people being filled with the Spirit, it's not just a think of, oh, this is a great feeling. What comes out of it? Whenever it talks about people being filled with the Spirit, several things come out. One is they speak the word of Jesus with boldness. There's a boldness comes into their speaking as they share their testimony, they share Jesus. And the other thing is, miracles start to happen. Miracles start to happen. You know, it's a key thing for us. We want to have greater boldness. We want to see miracles happening. Well, I do anyway. So somewhere along the line, that's linked with being filled with the Spirit. That's a key thing for us, being filled with the Spirit. So really, what I need to ask myself is, how do I give the Holy Spirit more room in my life? How do I increase the spiritual capacity for the Holy Spirit in my life? How do I do that? What do I need to do? Do I just ask for the Holy Spirit to fill me daily? Yeah, you can do that. So that we speak with boldness, have great wisdom, we're led by the Spirit, so that people experience Jesus. That's good. But you know, this whole thing about giving the Holy Spirit more room, maybe it's the cleaning out of the gunk that's in our life. the dealing with some of the rubbish that's clogging up the space. You know, many of you might have an iPhone or a phone that you plug in. I've got this old iPhone, it's old iPhone 4. And you plug it in here to recharge it. This little thing there. And I've been getting a little bit frustrated over the last few months because it's actually not been charging well. It cuts out all the time. And so I found that if I use Rhema's thing, it actually worked a bit better. Mine was not working, not her charger, I mean. And so one night, I got messages going off. My daughter's in Canada, so messages go off at the wrong time of night. So she wakes up and she starts fiddling with my phone. And she said, oh, I cleaned out a lot of fluff out of the connection point. I said, really? And I thought, maybe that's it. I've had no troubles charging it since then. Because when you put it in your pocket, you know, it gets fluff. It gets stuff in there that actually stops the connection. Blocks the connection to be recharged. So what is it in your life that maybe you need to get out, the fluff that needs to get out of your life, the gunk, that is actually hindering the Holy Spirit filling you to a greater capacity? Maybe God will give you some insights on that. I think about, if I pray, Lord, help me to run a marathon. It's a dumb prayer, really. Because it's not going to happen just like that. He's not going to say, okay, here we go. There's got to be some actual practice. There's got to be some training. I don't just wake up and think, I'm going to go and run it now. You've got to actually do the 100 metres and then the 1 kilometre and you practice. And you run longer and you maybe get someone to come with you who's there to encourage you because you know that you'll give up after 200 metres. We have to build up the capacity. And it's the same with the Holy Spirit filling you. We need to build up the spiritual capacity. It doesn't just happen when you say, fill me with your Spirit. What will it take for you to build up and increase the spiritual capacity of your life? I mean, we provide a lot of opportunities. We talk about them. You know, spiritual retreats is one place where you can get away for 2 or 3 days and just listen to God. That's a practice. That's a discipline that helps us because listening to God is something we don't do well today. There's so much noise. And these things are so common. And they're with us. We're always on them. Listening to God. Listening to the Holy Spirit. Praying together. You know, whenever the people are praying together in Acts, stuff happens. Praying together. Praying personally. Increase the time of worship. You know, I don't know how you go with your personal worship at home. Whether it's singing, and some of you might say, I'm useless at singing. Doesn't matter. Declare the goodness of God with tune, out of tune, with words. However, as we increase that, it actually increases our spiritual capacity for the Holy Spirit. Hang out with Jesus. Once again, we don't do that as often as we could. It's too much else to do. Rejoice. Maybe celebrate what God has done. Reflect back over your life or over the last week and say, this is what God has done. You see, the more we give thanks, the more it opens the door, more it opens and increases the capacity for the Holy Spirit in our life. The more I choose to rejoice in tough situations, the more it increases the capacity to receive the Holy Spirit in its fullness, in His fullness. Stepping out in faith, sharing Jesus with someone. So I guess ask yourself the question, what is God saying here? I hope every one of you wants to be filled to the brim daily with the Holy Spirit so that we see boldness, so that we see miracles. But it's not going to happen if you just ask. There's got to be an increasing of the room, increasing of the spiritual capacity. Peter gets to verse 36 in Acts 2 and he basically hammers them. Therefore, let all Israel be assured of this, that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah, the Lord and Christ. Straight to the point. When the people heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the apostles, brothers, what shall we do? And Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Promises for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That's us. We're in it. We're in Acts chapter 2. Again, listed down there. With many other words, he warned them and pleaded with them, save yourselves from this corrupt generation. Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. You know, compared to the previous hardness of the people, particularly the religious leaders when Jesus spoke, now there's an openness, there's a softness, there's conviction, there's revelation, and there's good response. You know, when you are praying for your friends and your family members who aren't in Christ, at times you might think, it's too hard. We don't know when the Spirit's going to move in such a way that brings revelation. You know, I had a friend come along last week to Easter. He's a guy I've known for over 20 years. I invited him on the Thursday. There hasn't been a ton of response over the years, but he was touched last week. Very touched. And I think, wow, I didn't expect that. Burr, not good. But that's what happens. We sort of think, this is the story that's going to run. God said, no, I'm doing a new story. Always a new story. Today's a new story. Today could be an opportunity for you to branch into a new story, new area of life. Acts 2:42, we see they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So here you have this massive, diverse, multicultural crowd of 3,000 plus new believers. And it becomes a community in unity, a unified community. It becomes the church, living in unity by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. And that is a miracle. Imagine the follow-up. But it was happening. It's happening. You know, the church is not a collection of saved individuals. It's a community. It's a community living in the Spirit of God. It's a powerful community. You know, as you look at these Acts 2:42 to 47, we see evidence of the Holy Spirit working there. We see great generosity. We see a true sense of family, a true sense of being welcomed and embraced. We see unity, we see real fellowship, we see meals together in homes. We see a worshiping community, we see people praising God in word and in action. People being embraced into the family of God daily. More and more people coming in. You know, I don't know about you, but that's what we want here. That's what we want. We want to see that here. Are you in? Are you in? Because our desire as leaders, we don't want anyone to be passive on this. We are the church. We are all actively involved in this. Actively engaged in this. Don't let Satan tell you otherwise. We're actively engaged in seeing this become reality today. You know, then as you move through the book of Acts, we see a whole pile of different stories. Acts chapter 3, Peter and John heading off to pray in the temple. They see a cripple there. He wants some money. They said, in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed. This guy leaps and praises God. Stirs a bit of a crowd up, actually. And they start preaching and sharing what God has done, and they share about Jesus. A lot of people get converted right then and there. And then they get thrown in jail, beaten up. That gives them an opportunity to speak to their leaders, the authorities, the religious leaders, and the local authorities. Gives them a chance to share the gospel. And these leaders say, wait a minute, what the heck's going on here? These guys aren't educated. They're unschooled fishermen. But it says they took note that they had hung out with Jesus. What a great testimony. They hung out with Jesus. They released them. They went straight back to the people who had been praying. And there was great rejoicing and shouting and praising God together. Verse 31 of Acts 4, it says, after they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken. And they're all filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. There we see it again. Spoke the word of God boldly. Imagine Peter, just before they said, well, how did you do this? Hey, one man is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit. This Jesus whom you crucified, he's the one you need to be saved by. No one else. Far out. What an awesome experience. But wasn't a cozy little experience. Beaten up in jail. Persecution was on the increase, but the church continued to grow. Chapter 6, verse 7. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly. And a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. I love that line. Priests, they were the most rebellious, opposed to the gospel all the way through. And Luke just includes a large number of priests now respond to the gospel. Anyone is able to be saved. These hardened priests softened by the gospel, by the Holy Spirit. And then we have Stephen. Stephen was one of the first deacons who had been selected to look after the widows. And he's described as being full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith, full of wisdom, full of God's grace and power. He performed great wonders and signs among the people. Full. Had a lot of room for the Holy Spirit in his life. He was arrested. He shared with all the people, shared with the authorities the gospel very clearly. And they didn't respond well in our terms. They stoned him to death, killed him. As I said, it's not always a cozy little ride being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking boldly and seeing the miracles. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem. And all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. So persecution is on the rise. But it's interesting. It's now the fulfillment of Acts 1:8. Take the gospel to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and to the rest of the world. See, before that, they were just sticking in Jerusalem. But bang, this fire of persecution hits and it spreads. It spreads. And they spread it. They spread the gospel wherever they go. An example is the next verse with Philip. Philip went down. Philip was another deacon alongside of Stephen. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, evil spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in the city. These people of Samaria, suddenly the Spirit is released there. There's healings, there's freedom in Jesus' name, and there is great joy. A revival happens. The Holy Spirit does miracles. And then an angel whispers into Peter, I want you to go down to the desert road heading down to Gaza. And it's like, leave the revival? Yeah. Down there. I've got someone I want you to meet. He heads down there, meets up with an Ethiopian eunuch who's been up in Jerusalem worshipping. He's a God-fearing Jew. He's a high up in the treasury for the queen in Ethiopia. And he's reading in his chariot Isaiah 53. And Philip's prompted by the Holy Spirit to go and jump up there with him. Just imagine him racing along. Jumps in. Leads him to Christ. Pool of water. Baptizes him right then and there. And in Acts 8 it says, and he goes on his way rejoicing as the first missionary to Ethiopia. And Philip is off somewhere else. Transformed. You know, who was the Philip in your life? Who was the guy, the girl who ran a bit of time with you? Who helped you to come to know Jesus? Thank God for them. Might have been more than one, probably was. But thank God for the people who were instrumental in you hearing the gospel. And also reflect on the people who God has brought in, maybe even this week, who God's brought into your life. And you've been able to encourage them in their faith. Or you've been able to share with boldness or timidity the gospel with them. Think about those people and pray for them. They're not accidents. They're people who God's saying, I'm bringing them into your life. I'm bringing them alongside it. So you can jump into their chariot and share the gospel with them. I was thinking one guy that I got connected with a couple of months ago. He's a carer for his aging mother. And someone mentioned him and we contacted and met a few times. He just lives a nearby suburb. And his mother's since passed away. But we've had many conversations about who God is. And why does God allow this and not that? And I just think, I would never have met this guy. And yet someone just gave my number to him and we connected. Don't know where it's going to end up. I was walking my dog around the park a month or so ago, and there's a lady there about 40 and hadn't met her before, and got chatting, and she was very enthusiastic about life. And in two laps of the oval, I basically got her whole story. It's like, wow. She asked me what I did. I told her I'm one of the ministers down here, and she's like, oh, wow. And there's a very real opportunity that she may come along. She may be here this morning. You know, we never know. We never know who God's going to just bring alongside or direct us to in our walking along, in our daily life. Chapter 9, we get Saul. We saw the story on the bumper. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. And he heads off to Damascus, basically with orders to imprison Christians and even kill them. But many of you know the Damascus Road experience. The light comes in, bang, hammers him on the ground. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Now, it's interesting, isn't it? Whenever you're persecuted, Jesus is persecuted. And we know the miraculous conversion of Saul becomes Paul, the greatest missionary, or one of the greatest missionaries we know of. And the story continues. I look at Saul and I think there's hope for anyone. Don't ever give up hope in terms of sharing of praying for friends and neighbors and family members. There's hope. The ones that we think are too hard, we don't know the timing. We don't know what's going on. We don't know who else is there. A few years ago, I was chatting to a guy and I said, do you believe that Jesus Christ, the Son of God? And he says, yep. Do you believe that he died and rose again? Yep. Do you believe that he's forgiven all your sin, past, present, and future? And he goes, no. Been too bad. I've done too many rotten things. And the last time I saw him, he was in jail for a different situation. But he was telling me how excited he was now in that this jail experience had opened it up for him to be freed from friends that drag him alongside the wrong way. And free to be a part of a church. You never know, do you? You never know what's going to happen. You know, if you're a person here this morning who's never given your life to Christ, you've never experienced the freedom of the gospel, the freedom of Jesus, the fullness of God, then this is the good news that Jesus Christ died for you. And he wants to welcome you into his family. He wants you to experience that embrace and that acceptance of being in his family, of sins forgiven, of peace. I just encourage you this morning to not leave here without at least asking the questions of what does that mean for me? What does that mean? Can you just close your eyes for a sec? Just encourage you to quietly listen to the Holy Spirit now. He's been speaking to you through this last hour and a bit. And he's saying some things to you now. Father, I just pray for every person here. I pray that they would be very thankful for the fact that they are here today. I pray they'd be very thankful for the fact that you, in the person of Jesus Christ, died for them. I pray you'd encourage and excite each one of us as we pursue the Holy Spirit, as we make room for the Holy Spirit, as we increase our spiritual capacity for the fullness of the Spirit. Father, lead us in this. Give us people that will actually run alongside of us in this. Thanks that you are for us. You're with us in this. Father, thanks for the book of Acts, the Acts of the Holy Spirit. Father, thanks that it continues in and through us. Father, may that excite us as we continue in this adventure together. And again, Father, if anyone here has not joined your family, I pray that they would this morning in the strength.